I was thinking the other day about how much time we spend waiting in line. The latest word on this is that if you get to be 70 years old, you will wait in line 3 years of your life. Now, if you add up all other kinds of waiting, you know, like for the stuff to process on your computer, like being on hold on the telephone, the total goes up to 5 years. And there's nothing you can do about it. No wonder Americans are considered some of the most stressed out people in the world. I mean, you're going to get stressed waiting. Something is getting in the way of you doing what you want to do, maybe what you need to do, and going on to the next thing that you want to do. Of course, if it's something really important, like going to your doctor to be made well, you know, you might not mind the wait. Or you might take some extraordinary measures to make the wait go away, especially if you're hurting. That's why we have emergency rooms. Here's a story about some folks who thought getting their friend healed by Jesus was the most important thing in the world. And they went to some extraordinary measures to get it done. But they had company. Jesus was going to be doing some pretty extraordinary things to make sure he got done what he wanted to do. This is all pretty good stuff to consider as we move on to Lent. The roof on Jesus' house was a pretty tough thing. All the houses in Palestine in those days had roofs made the same way. You take big branches or limbs from trees and lay them across the open area. Then you'd lay some others across them. Then you put on top of that some smaller pieces of tree or wood, and on top of that even smaller ones. Then you'd fill in over that with straw or thatch of some kind, lots and lots of it. This was all laying a base for the main component, dirt. You'd make up some mud and you'd put it on top of that thatch or straw as evenly and generously as you could. When it dried, you'd do it again. And you keep repeating this process until you had a fairly thick dirt roof. Once it had baked hard in the Middle Eastern sun, you had something pretty strong. Except that when you got hard rains, some of that roof was going to erode away, wash away. It would need replenishing. So on each of the four walls of the house, you'd find a ladder going all the way up to the roof. Now that made it easier for you to rebuild the roof when the time came. Seems those folks were constantly working on their roofs, so any house you saw was going to have those ladders. You wanted to keep that roof as thick and as hard as you could. I'll tell you what else was thick. The crowd of people around Jesus that day. And that made it hard to get through to hear or maybe to be healed. In fact, the closer you wanted to get to Jesus, the thicker the crowds were, and the harder it was to move. There were plenty of people getting in the way. And the way Mark writes it, the place was absolutely jammed. Once Jesus got to teaching, there was no way anyone could get near him. Well, sometimes you just have to refuse to take no for an answer. Sometimes you have to work extra hard, take extraordinary risks to get to where you want to be. These four men came up carrying a paralyzed friend of theirs on what is best described as a padded stretcher. It was a flimsy thing. Most of those kinds of things in their day were pretty flimsy. And you can almost picture them struggling along with their friend carried aloft, which is what the original Greek says, carried aloft. You can picture the struggle, can't you? And from the way Mark words it, if they tried to get into Jesus down there on the ground, but that wasn't going to work. There were way too many people getting in the way. Most people would have stopped right there. Maybe they could wait until Jesus was done teaching and then approach him. It seems like the logical thing to do, doesn't it? That's what I would have done. But you and I can't measure the desperation, not from a couple of millennia away. There had to have been some desperation to these guys. Maybe they were afraid Jesus would refuse to do the healing if they waited too long. Maybe they thought he wouldn't get done teaching before dark, because you remember, things stopped at dark in their society. Maybe they... whatever. One thing is clear. They were letting nothing get in the way of getting to Jesus and getting their friend healed. Now let's consider what they're about to do. They knew already they couldn't go in on the ground floor, but there wasn't anything in the way of getting up on the roof. And if they could do that and get through the roof, then there wouldn't be anything between Jesus and them, except air, nothing between this in the space between the roof and Jesus. But there was something in the way, and that something was a hard, thick, dry dirt roof. Some commentators have suggested that the mud that they used was made from clay. If that's true, then that hard-baked roof was like brick. It wasn't going to be as easy as just scooping away some dirt. It might have been as hard as cutting a hole through one of our plywood and shingle roofs today. These friends of the paralyzed man staggered their way up the ladders with him, clumsy as that was, dangerous as that was, and they got up on the roof. Mark's recording of this is delightful. Unlike the other Gospels, he literally says they unroofed the roof, and then they lowered their paralyzed friend down through the hole. You know how hard that had to have been? We don't hear of them having any roofing tools. We don't know of anything except that they showed up and they were so determined to get their friend to Jesus, so full of faith that Jesus could heal him, that they were letting nothing get in the way. They didn't let decorum or common courtesy get in the way either, apparently. They were dumping an awful lot of dirt down there on Jesus and all the people with him below. It's too bad they didn't have camera phones and YouTube in those days. That would have made an awesome video. And as you hear what transpired, though, it has a strange ring to it. Jesus doesn't simply heal the man. He doesn't even address that first. Instead, he says, this is the right wording, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Oh. What was Jesus doing? What he was doing was letting nothing get in the way of where he wants to go. And where he wants to go is the cross. He knew that saying, "Your sins are forgiven," was going to get in the way of being accepted by the scribes that were sitting there, and it was going to cause a controversy. He also knew that being accepted by those scribes, or trying to be, was going to get in the way of his going to the cross. Of course, immediately the scribes react. They don't say anything, but they don't have to. Jesus understands what's in their hearts. And the scribes were right. Only God can forgive sins. You know, their own views on what a Messiah was supposed to be got in the way of their seeing Jesus for who he really was. It was going to take something special, or maybe better, especially powerful, to prove to everybody who Jesus was. And so he asked the question, which is easier, to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Take up your mat and walk"? You miss the subtlety here if you're not careful. It's all about proving something. You can say all you want, "Your sins are forgiven," and no one can prove otherwise. Forgiveness is kind of invisible. If you tell someone to get up, pick up their stretcher and walk, that you can see. Jesus has set it up nicely here. So he says, "But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Now I really wish we had some video. This poor paralyzed man, who has just survived a right perilous journey up onto the roof and down to Jesus, this man, when he hears those words, he doesn't wait a nanosecond. He hops up, he grabs that stretcher, and he maneuvers his way through the crowd and out the door, which ignites a huge uproar, loud celebrating like none of them had ever done or seen. Here's the thing. Those people carrying their paralyzed friend weren't letting anything get in the way of getting to Jesus. And Jesus, by making sure he got started on his way to the cross, right here, right at the beginning, was making sure that nothing is going to get in our way either. Huh? Where did we enter into the story? We entered into this story because Jesus wanted to let nothing get in the way of our salvation, our becoming God's children just like Him, our accepting eternal forgiveness. God wanted to give all humankind, including us, that salvation. See, those scribes and the Pharisees they belonged to thought they had it all figured out. They were so sure about that that they considered themselves experts on how to come to God. Their very cockiness and self-confidence on their standing with God was the very big something that got in the way, that kept them from God. Just like the crowds kept those four men and their paralyzed friend from Jesus. So those four men went to extraordinary lengths to get to Jesus, something those scribes and Pharisees refused to do. He is going to the cross on our behalf, removed everything that got in the way, that got between us and God. Because you and I would be just as blocked from God as they were, except for that one thing. That one thing extraordinary that Jesus did. He went to the cross. Now it's up to us to let nothing get in the way of the beautiful, love-filled relationship with God that was Jesus' goal for us from the very first. We'll need patience, often more than we show in lines of traffic, lines at Walmart, or crowded waiting rooms. We need to wait and watch and see what God wants us to do. And then maybe we'll have a small fraction of the courage and the determination that was Jesus, so that we'll do extraordinary things and let nothing get in the way of salvation and eternal life waiting for us. We're almost at the time of Lent, the time we walk with Jesus to the cross and the empty tomb. Let nothing get in the way of drawing closer to your Lord and God as you and I walk down that road.